Okay, we're going to turn to, there we go, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, or page 1006 in the Bible, in the church Bible, which I'm going to read from so that we all sing from the same hymn sheet, as we almost say. So Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Then if you can, if you're good, if you've got a good lap in front of you, or someone else's lap in front of you, you want to keep the Bible open, because we're going to look at this passage together, and it will just help you and make sure that what I'm saying is right or not. I'm never confident if what I'm saying is right, because I've been married for 30 odd years, so that wasn't very funny, was it? Didn't mean to say it, but that's true. Anyway, verse 35. That day, when evening came, he, obviously Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Okay, I'm going to go over this side and just move this piece of paper away. Even though we've been speaking about a lake and a storm and all that, and you'll forgive the joke, but we're going to dive straight in. That's the best joke you're going to get today, so you might as well relish it. We're going to dive straight in and do or ask the same question that the disciples asked. So see if you can read this. Oops. Well, you won't read that because I've just spelled it wrong. So that's embarrassing, isn't it? Okay. And a question mark on the end. See, if this wasn't live, I could do that again, couldn't I? We could refilm it, cut it. But it's live, and I mucked it up. So there's a Russian character, which is H in English. And it says, if you can read it, it says, "Who is this with a question mark on the end?" Some people, it's difficult to read this stuff, isn't it? It reminds me of the Polish plumber. Don't worry, it's not a racist joke, obviously. Polish plumber went to the opticians, and she said, "Can you read the bottom line?" And he said, "Read it, I think I know him." Who is this? That's what the disciples said about Jesus. They said, "Who is this?" And we're going to dive straight in and answer that question, or try and answer that question, just from that passage. So that's why it's good to have it open on your lap. And the first thing we need to see, the first thing we can see, now I'll stop talking so I'll concentrate on spelling. First thing you see from the passage is that he's a teacher. That's what he'd been doing. If you know the Bible, you'll probably know that. If you're not so sure about the Bible, or you've not read it before, you may not have read the passage before the part we read. But he's a teacher. And so popular was he at teaching, or such a popular teacher at that time, that when he's by the lake, the people were pressing so closely to come to him that he sort of backed up and said, "Okay, I'll get into a boat." And he got into a boat and just went a few yards off off the shore so that he could speak and be heard even more, better, and so that it wasn't crowded by the people. So he's already in the boat and he's teaching the people. And a big question is, of course, for some of you who are Christians, been a long time, you'll know the answers to some of these questions, but what we want to think about is some of the people, just make it look nicer, than word, was it? Some of you are not so sure about the Bible and what it says. So you might ask yourself, okay, I understand Jesus is a teacher, but what did he teach? Well, there's nothing simple, is there? I want to say something that you might think, sorry. What Jesus taught often depended on who you were. There's another line, a verse, a part of the Bible that says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And when Jesus taught people, it often depended who you were as to what you heard. Now, it's not that Jesus said different things, as it were. He always spoke the same thing. But there were people in Jesus' day who themselves were teachers. They were called teachers of the law or Pharisees. They were very religious. They were very, had it all sorted out. I was going to tell you that joke about what you call five Essex boys in a filing cabinet. Sorted. But I won't tell you that because you haven't laughed at me having a free fall. That's the old jokes. But these people, these religious people, they were really sorted out. They knew where they were. They knew what they were. They knew that they do this, they do this, they don't do that, they never do that, they wouldn't dream of doing that, they do this, and they're okay with God. That's what they thought. As long as you keep the rules, don't break the rules. If you're going to bend the rules, bend them in a way that's not breaking them. And as long as you do all that, you're okay with God, it's all sorted and you're okay. And they were proud of that. And Jesus comes along and teaches people like that. He says God opposes that. God opposes your pride. God opposes your smugness. God opposes your cleaning yourself up and sorting yourself out. God opposes those things if you think that by doing those things, that's all that you need to do to be put right with God. And even though I didn't intend to, I just want to say to us, some of us who've been Christians for a long time, we have to be aware of that stuff. I was speaking to myself, I was speaking to some of you, we have to be aware of that, and be scared of that stuff. You know, we all know as Christians, we start at the cross, but sometimes we think, well, we can leave that behind now. That's elementary teaching, isn't it? That's the milk of the word. I need to go on and sort myself out and keep myself good. And that's not going deeper into God. That's going further away from him. And God opposes that pride that can rise up in us. If you think as a church or as Christians you're all sorted and organised, we've done it and we've arrived, that's a dangerous place to be. And that may offend some of you, but you don't have to invite me back, so I don't mind. Don't mean to offend you in a wrong way, but to challenge you. But most especially, because most of the people who heard Jesus, they heard grace. Because he was speaking to people who knew they were not sorted out, who were unclean in every way, who weren't religious, who weren't observant, who weren't regulars at the synagogue, who had mucked things up, who'd done stuff that they were ashamed of and knew it. I had an hour-long conversation with a friend of mine last night, not going into any details, of course, but the theme of the whole hour was his shame. Shame. What do you do when you feel shame? What do you do when you feel ashamed? What do you do when no one else knows that you feel those sins? Because you wouldn't dream of telling anyone. Why should you? The people that Jesus taught most especially were shamed when he spoke to them, because he spoke pure words of God that clashed with their understanding and their experience, and must have made them feel shamed and ashamed. Maybe they didn't feel shame or ashamed. Maybe they just felt, don't care. And they should have felt shame and ashamed because of their standing before God. So, he was a teacher. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's a wonderful thing. Another thing that Jesus was, and that we
saw in this passage. I really am going to have to stop for this because this is a difficult word for me. He was a mystery. Now, I've got to be careful because God opposes the proud, and I'm proud I spelled that right. So, I don't want to be opposed. He was a mystery. And if we're honest, again, I don't know all of you. I know some of you, and I know some of you I know are Christians. So I'm not speaking to Christian people, but equally, there's some of you I don't know, and you may not be Christians. You may be not sure where you are. You may look like a Christian and act like one, but in your heart you might not be. I don't know all that stuff. But all of us have to admit the truth is that sometimes Jesus comes to us as a mystery. And he is a mystery. Again, I was speaking to a different person a couple of days ago, and he just couldn't get the understand the mystery of who Jesus is. He could understand that Jesus could have been a man who God I'm speaking reverently, of course, who God touched or zapped and suddenly made him into a great prophet. He could understand that. He said he could even understand if Jesus was like an angel or an alien being that suddenly appeared. But what he couldn't get was the mystery that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He couldn't get it. He could maybe even get, I can't speak for him, of course, but I imagine a number of people outside the church, maybe inside, can understand, okay, I get it, if Jesus is 50-50, I get that, 50% God, 50% man, like I am a part of my father, a part of my mother, here I am. They can understand that, but that's not what Jesus is. That would mean he's neither God nor man, but he's a mix. But the scripture holds very strongly to the truth that he's 100% God, and at the same time, 100% man, and that is a mystery. It's hard to understand, but not hard to believe. There's a difference. The mystery that Jesus is in this passage that we read is, and this is the mystery that every one of us will experience, this mystery of God. I'm certain of it. Because here's the mystery. That Jesus is asleep whilst the disciples are in the middle of a life-threatening storm. He's asleep. You'll have experienced that because when you've had some bad news from the doctors, or you've had some terrible news from a loved one, or in your own life, when you've heard some terrible stuff, you cry out to God, and it seems like your prayer bounces back to you from your ceiling or the sky. Where is God? Where was God when that terrible thing happened? Where is God now, whilst I'm in the middle of it? No, it's not just a sort of a preacher's phrase. It's real life, isn't it? There is mystery. Why doesn't God answer my prayer when I ask him to? Why is he asleep? Or why does it seem that he's asleep? Jesus really was asleep. You might notice, of course, it's just one line there, that it wasn't just that Jesus was in the boat, but there was a little flotilla. There were also other boats with him. Now, I don't know, there are different levels of understanding Jesus in that. There's the disciples, at least they've got Jesus in the boat with them. He might be asleep. I wonder if he snored. But the other boats, they're in the middle of this storm. They haven't even got Jesus in the boat with them. Maybe in the darkness of it all, they can't even see the boat with Jesus in. Maybe for all they know, it's gone under. So it is a mystery. Sometimes it is a mystery. And in the end, sometimes, if I'm honest, we have to stay with the mystery and just trust God through the mystery. That's easy to say. Maybe you might think that's a bit callous of you because you're not in this terrible situation, are you, right now? Well, I'm not. But I know from the scripture, and I know from experience, and I know from speaking with others that as you hold on in the dark, he does eventually lead us to the light. It may be not until after we've left this earth that we'll understand everything, but it may be in his kindness that will lead us certainly from the darkness into some sort of light, to some sort of understanding. Of course, you know the story, because we've read it, that even though he's asleep, he wakes up. Third thing, who is this? Well, we know he's a teacher. We know he's a mystery. Who is he? Well, he's God. And more in our country, this is becoming a very controversial thing to say. If I put the word A in front of it, that may be less controversial for some people, he's a God. Or if I rub out the word A and put the word from, that's acceptable to a lot of people. It's from God, just like any other prophet. But to say and to claim, as the scripture does, and not just the church does it, the church gets it from the Bible, to say that Jesus is God, it's a big thing to say and getting increasingly difficult to say. But that's what the truth is. If you were Jewish, maybe you are Jewish, but if you were Jewish and lived in those days and were on that boat, you would have been gobsmacked. Because all of a sudden there, Jesus stands and he speaks to this storm. Now again, if you were Jewish, living in those days, you would understand the sea and the storms and all that stuff to be very much touched with darkness and even demonic. All the way through the scripture, the sea is often a picture of turmoil and chaos and anti-God sort of stuff and demonic. And here Jesus stands up and he speaks, and that chaos is brought to order again. As a good Jewish person, you may well have remembered, and maybe some of you who know the Bible, you might well remember, just the first few words of the whole of the Bible, where God speaks and out of chaos, order is established. Where it speaks about the deep all over the earth, the spirits hovering, and God speaks and there's order. Jesus is claiming to be God here, or showing himself to be God. That's what he's doing. The same person I was speaking to on Thursday, who couldn't really understand how God could become a man and so on, he said, just show me a place in the Bible where Jesus said, I am God. Now, the whole of the New Testament, certainly the whole of the Gospels, he points that way, doesn't he, all the time, because he wants to engender faith from us. Some people say, well, if God appeared to me, I believe. Well, chances are, if you don't believe Jesus, if you don't believe the evidence of what's gone on before, you wouldn't believe even if you saw a miracle. You'd make an excuse for it. Because what God wants from us is faith. He wants us to trust him. I believe in him by faith rather than by sight. So he's God. We know that. You may, again, if you know the Bible, you may have made this link. If you don't know the Bible, you may not, or you may have. There's a story of a prophet called Jonah, isn't there? And do you remember him? God said, I want you to go this way. He said, no thanks, I'm going this way. And he disobeyed God and he ran and he got on a boat. A storm followed him, or caused a storm, and it followed him, and he was tossed around, and he was asleep down the bottom, and the sailors were crying out to all their different gods, and saying, what should we do, let's wake up Jonah, maybe he's got some ideas, and they go and wake him up, and he says, look, if you throw me in, the storm will go, and you'll be okay. If I die, that will solve everything for you. That's what he says. Part of the mystery of who God is that, and you have to hear me carefully here, but you know, it's true, is that God does allow difficult things into our lives. He doesn't bring evil things, he's not tempted by sin or bring sin, but he does allow difficult things in our lives. Why? To drive us away from him because he hates us? Well,
but to drive us to him.
So that we'll run to him, like these sailors run to Jonah, like the disciples run to Jesus. What are we going to do? We've got nowhere else we can go. You'll know, and I know. It's going to be celebrating Easter soon. Of course, Easter is all about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says at the end, so really, very surprising, really, the last couple of verses, when after Jesus had said to the storm, "Be quiet, be still," showing how his power over nature, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Then it says, verse 41, they were terrified.
They were terrified. They weren't pleased. They weren't awed. They were terrified. Who is this? What sort of power has this man got? They'd seen him heal sick people and cast demons out of people. Now they'd seen this. And they were terrified. They were never going to understand who God is, and they were never meant to understand fully who Jesus is until they could see him as their Saviour, until his death, and not just his death, but his resurrection. Jesus was always going to remain a mystery to them all the way through Mark's Gospel. If you know Mark's Gospel, you'll know this. If you don't, all the time when Jesus healed people and did miraculous things, he always said to the people, "Don't say anything. Don't tell anyone." Because he didn't want the people to misunderstand who he was. He didn't come as a miracle worker. He didn't come just as a great teacher. He didn't come just to show us what God is like. The first person in Mark's Gospel to get it right and to understand it was not a Jewish person, probably not a religious person, but he was the man who saw Jesus on the cross. He's a centurion. And when he saw, it says in Mark chapter 15, verse 38 and 39, when he saw how Jesus had died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God."
You want to know God? You're never going to get to know God until you know Jesus. You want to know who Jesus is? You're never going to get to know him if you think he's just a good man, a nice man, a good teacher, a challenge. Until you see him as the one who died on the cross and rose again, and see him as your Saviour, you're never going to understand. When you receive him as your Saviour, obviously I'm not going to say you're going to understand fully everything about God, but you're going to grow in your understanding and deepen in your understanding. There's a very famous quote from a very famous book called The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. I'm sure you'll have read in your general knowledge. And speaking of these disciples being terrified, when one of the children heard that Aslan, they were talking about this figure Aslan, when they heard he was a lion speaking to the Mr. Beaver, she said something like, paraphrasing, "Lion? Is he safe?" And Mr. Beaver says, "Goodness," he says, "listen to her, dear," speaking to Mrs. Beaver, as you do in books. "Listen to her. Is he safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. He's the king. Can he be tamed? Of course he can't be tamed. Is he safe? Well, you never know where Jesus is going to lead you. But he's good. So good that he died for all the wrong things you've done and all the wrong things I've done. And he came alive again. But you can only know him. You can only answer this question, who is this, when you know him as your Saviour." And that's not a process that takes years of training or understanding or pilgrimage or anything like that. It's a process that takes minutes, as you approach it with humility, not pride, and ask for grace, not opposition.
I have bought some Mark's Gospels to give money to anyone who hasn't got one. Obviously, if you're a Christian, I'm not giving you one. Buy your own.
But if you're not a Christian or you're not a regular attender here and you'd like to read more about Jesus in Mark's Gospel, please, you can read to take one and read it. Look, it's very thin, a bit like me, nice and thin. Take you about one cup of tea and a Cadbury's cream egg or two. If you eat them quick, and you'll get through the whole of the Gospel. And before you do, ask God, say, Lord, if this is your word, and if I'm about to read about you on earth, please help me to understand. It's not an intellectual thing, it's a spiritual thing. That's why you need to know and ask God not to go to university and do theology and masters and all that stuff. They're all good stuff. But it's a spiritual thing. So you need to ask God in a spiritual way to help you understand more. I'm going to pray for you now, and I'm going to stop, and I'm going to hand back to Peter. Now, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is God come to earth. We thank you that he taught us wonderful things, most especially of your grace and kindness. Yes, Lord, he taught us of your anger and wrath, the wrong things we do. But he didn't just leave us at that, but he taught us of your grace and kindness and your forgiveness. We thank you that we do understand him to be, understand you to be, understand your spirit to be, understand many things of you to be a mystery to us, and of course they are. We're not God. We're just us, animated dust, who you love, made in your image. But we thank you that he is the Saviour. And we pray for each other, Lord. For those of us who have known him as the Saviour for many years, please, our Father, please deliver us from becoming spiritual, actual Christian Pharisees, Lord. Please deliver us from that. Please help us run to the cross and cling to that, not run to our past years of service and our past years of giving and our past years of work and effort, but run to you and delight in your grace. For those of us who are not sure where we are, Lord, would you please work in our lives by your Spirit, speaking to our hearts, even right now, that we're not sure if we're yours, Lord, and lead us to your Son. And for those of us who know that we're not yours, Lord, please open our eyes to see the truth. Please don't allow us to just remain like these disciples, Lord, amazed and stunned and terrified and see that wonderful things, but still not knowing who you are. Please help us to see the cross and the empty tomb. And we pray in